This evening we're going to be dealing with the entirety of the ninth chapter here, giving somewhat of an overview of the account that takes place, and we trust making some application to especially the believer here tonight, if truth be told. However, as we look at it, there is much to be learned for the sinner, and we hope and pray that each and every one, regardless of your spiritual state this evening, will be able to benefit much from God's word and from this chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. Before we come to deal with the entirety of the chapter, perhaps we'll read one of the prominent verses. It's verse 21. We have Saul's response in light of all that has taken place here. And he gives a very humble response to what is said in regards to the desire of Israel being toward him and to his house. Verse 21 of chapter 9 says, "And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" We trust here tonight that God will speak to you. But God will only speak to those that have a heart that is humbled in his presence. And we must pray, regardless again of whatever state you are in this evening, we must pray that each one will have a humble heart and be humbled in the presence of the King. Let's pray to that end now and pray for God, the Holy Spirit, to be present with us in the preaching of his word. And we trust that he will come and make his word effectual, even in the house of God tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for all the many blessings that we are the beneficiaries and the recipients of in and through Jesus Christ in heavenly places. We thank you that in him we have salvation. In him we have been adopted. In him we are regenerate. In him we are made new creatures. In him we have life, and we have that peace with God that passeth all understanding. And here tonight we desire for that peace that is presented throughout the scripture to be revealed unto the people of God here. We desire for the will of God to be made clear unto each and every one of us. We desire for the hand of God in providence to come and to guide us and to instruct us. Lord, we thank you that whether or not there are sinners here or children of God here that are desiring the will of God, or those that detest the will of God, whatever the case might be, we thank that we have a sovereign God, a God that is in control, a God that reveals himself throughout his word and in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Lord, as we come to study this passage of God's word, as we seek to make application, we pray that you'd help us to understand the word of God in light of what was preached this morning, even that we might know what it is to open this book and to allege rightly, to set it down before the people in a way that would be effective for their souls and applicable to their lives. Lord, we pray that you'd come and bless us to that end. Send forth the Spirit of God, that third person of the Trinity, and the one that is even promised unto us. Lord, we claim that promise here this evening. Lord, bless us and comfort us and fill us with the Spirit, that we might serve thee in a manner that is acceptable in thy sight, and that our offering, our service, might be a sweet smell even in the heavenly place this evening. We pray these things in the name of Christ, and for thy Son's glory alone we ask it. Amen. Amen. As we come to the book of 1 Samuel, it's another bit of a study I've been going through on and off for the past number of years. And as you deal with what's taking place in 1 Samuel, it's dealing with the history of the children of Israel. It's dealing with a time, and the last chapter, the last verses of Judges give us an indication as to the type of world in which we're speaking of. It is a day and age in which people did that which was right in their own sight. A day and age in which we live, very similar to a day and age in which people just simply do that which is their own desire. They think that they know best, and they do as they please. And we know that not just simply in the world, but at times we have seen it in the church. It is the case that there are times whenever the worldliness and the like mind of the world would come in upon Christians, and we would become more like the world than the church at times. And perhaps that has been the case here. And maybe there are individuals, and you know it in your own heart. The world has come in, into your home, into your soul. And you have become more like a worldling than a child of God over the past number of months, or even years perhaps. Maybe this evening there is that need for repentance, that need to turn unto the God as King. The God of this world is the King of your life. We find in chapter 8 of the book of 1 Samuel that the children of Israel had rejected not just Samuel, but they had rejected God as their king. They made this request, a request that seems to be reasonable from a humanistic or from a human standpoint, a request that was reasonable because they wanted not just a man that was old, because that's what Samuel was. They call him an old man that was unable to do his duties and tasks. And in light of that, they basically used that as an excuse to ask for a king an upright man, a young man, a man that was able to do that which was really right in their sight, a puppet for them to control. And we find that Samuel is put off to the side, but God reminds Samuel, look, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. It is me that they have rejected. They rejected the reign of God. It was not necessarily wrong to have a king. And we find that God uses it in his providence and as part of his promise from the reign of David. We find Christ being a descendant. So it wasn't necessarily wrong. But the people wanted a king for all the wrong reasons. They wanted one, a man that would be able to stand before them for their battles and for their armies. But they had God to do that. And they rejected God in light of his word. Their request, although from one aspect was reasonable, we find that it was ultimately illogical, for they forgot their history. They forgot the fact that God had done so much for them in days gone by. This evening, are there those that have forgotten what God has done? In your own life, personally speaking, the fact that he has saved your never-dying soul, that he's redeemed you. Have you become cold of heart? And have you forgotten those truths that are so foundational to the Christian life? Have you begun to walk afar off? You find that this rejection of Israel led God to giving them their own desires. Their request was really presented unto them. God then in chapter 9, we find him basically identifying this man of the line of Kish, the man that we're perhaps very familiar with, Saul, who was to be set up as the one that they wanted. He seemed to tick all the boxes, humanly speaking. We find there in the opening couple of verses, in verse 2 especially, it says, a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he, from his shoulders and upward. He was higher than any of the people. Historians tell us that the first president of the United States of America was somewhat like this, George Washington. He was a man that was high above all the other men in the army, and he was seen as that staunch figure, that character that was able to stand, able to be presented before the army as one that could lead, and one that could go forward in the battles and fight the foe. We find in the scriptures that God does not simply look at the outward appearance, does he? But he looks at the heart. And we wonder, did Saul have a good heart? Or was he just good on the eyes? God wants us to be children of God, to be believers, to be creatures, his creation, that would be goodly in the heart. Have hearts of flesh, hearts that are spiritually one for Christ, hearts that are wanting to seek first his kingdom. I don't really want to deal with Saul in very much detail, to be honest, as we come to this pivotal point in his life and in what we know of him. Because there's so much controversy, I haven't quite got too far into the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel anyway, to come to a conclusion as to whether this man was truly saved or not. And as I look at the facts that are before us here this evening, a part of me wonders whether or not we can make that judgment. And we'll come to see various aspects and some characteristics as we go through the passage that will begin to ask questions. And we might wonder where he truly stood at this time in particular. Because that's what's before us here this evening. But as we deal with chapter 9, there are a number of lessons that we can learn. And there's 4 points I want to lay before you here this evening. And I trust that you'll be able to learn from them and to be able to make your own application as we go through, as well as we come to maybe conclude to make some further application ourselves here from the pulpit. But we trust that God will bless even as we consider 1 Samuel in the 9th chapter. But the first thing I want to lay before you is the providence of the sovereign in the chapter. The providence of a sovereign God is seen throughout chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. But more than that, we have the prudence in the middle part of the chapter, the prudence of the servant, his wisdom, his knowledge, his willingness, and his action. In the face of this calamity that they were going through, it seems like quite a trivial thing in light of the nation and in light of all the troubles that they would face in days to come. But we nonetheless can find there is prudence in this servant. We have the paradox or the problem of Saul. We'll come to view in a moment, and the purpose of Samuel. So the providence of the sovereign, the prudence of the servant, the paradox or the problem of Saul, and the purpose of Samuel in the chapter. And as you look at that first point, we can see the providence of God in a number of ways. And the first way which we can see God's providential hand in the life of Saul at this time in particular is in the mules. Look at verse 3. It says, "And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost." Now, I'm not sure how often they would have lost these animals. If you're a farmer, I'm not sure if there are many farmers in this part of the world here tonight. There might be, I'm not sure. But how often is it that you've lost your tractor, you've lost a cow, you've lost that main source of income? For most of us, we would probably be keeping an eye on it very carefully. But Kish, it seems, has lost these animals. And we could perhaps ask the question, how or why? Why did they wander off? Is this something that was normal for them? I would be one that would hesitate to guess that this was an abnormal occurrence in the family of Kish. This was their prized possession. These were the mules. This was their tractors, their John Deeres of the day. This was the workhorses, the ones that were doing the work about the farm and about the land. I think God, as he led various animals in days gone by and various other portions of Scripture, we think of the ass, the donkey that is used in the story of Balaam. God directs it and uses that animal there. We have the cows that are used in earlier portions of the book of Samuel, the cattle that they basically send forth with the Ark of the Covenant, and God directs the cattle back to where they ought to go. God has control over these animals. And God controls them and God sends them away from the land of Kish, away from the people of the Benjamites, away from the view of Saul and his servant. And they're running around chasing their tails, unable to find these donkeys, unable to find the mules. And it's all because of God's providence. And we look at it and it seems like quite a comical thing that God used these asses and sends them forth in order to bring his child, this man, Saul, and his servant, into the place of service. But it began in such a really strange way. And perhaps you start your day-to-day experience, maybe you get up tomorrow morning and the car doesn't start, or you run out of fuel, or something happens and you forget your key to get into work, or something like that. It's not all just by happen chance. God, the sovereign king, is in providential control over everything. And here he is in control over the mules. We find in the latter part of the chapter, verse 15, he's not only in sovereign control over the mules, but he's also in sovereign control over the man of God. Verse 15, it says, "Now the Lord, that is Jehovah, had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, 'Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, and he may save my people, or rather that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me.'" God sent forth his word unto his man. Samuel was already being prepared by God for the task that was at hand. You know, the children of Israel, they looked at Samuel and said, "That boy, he's far too old to be doing anything in God's work. He's far too old to lead us. He's far too old to do anything for the Lord anymore. He's far too old to go forth in our battles. He's far too old to be our leader. Look at such and such a nation down the road. They have a great leader. A good, strong man with good, heavy shoulders. Able to bear their burdens. Ah, Samuel, he's too old. He's not much use anymore. Samuel, you're past your prime." Remember that Samuel had many days to go. Samuel was used to encourage Saul in his task, used to convince Saul of his burden, of his duties. He's also used to stand against Saul in days to come, this old frail man, Samuel. Later on, he'd be used to instruct and to direct David, and again to confront David with his sin. Samuel had much to do for the Lord. And perhaps just in passing, to encourage you, if you're an older person, perhaps you've begun to think somewhat like the children of Israel. "I'm gone past my prime. I have nothing else to do." God always has a work for you to do if you're here in this world. Whether it be to encourage the grandchildren, to encourage your own children as they seek to raise up their children for the Lord. Maybe it's just simply a neighbor you go along to comfort, or somebody in the church of God that is in need of consolation or strengthening or encouragement. Or a young person. Somebody that is young in the faith, that has very little experience in the work of God or the things of God. And you have decades behind you. You have stories to tell. You have experiences to express to those that are around you. Don't just sit back and waste all of that. There are young people in our generation that are longing for such encouragement. are longing for an elderly man to come along and to help them, to guide them, and to instruct them in the ways that they ought to go. For an elderly woman to do as Timothy, or the letter to Timothy tells us, to come along and to encourage the younger ladies. God has work for you to do. I trust that God is dealing with you and speaking to you, even as he did with Samuel here. Samuel was in touch with God. He was in touch with the sovereign. And therefore he found himself being used by God's providence, in God's way, and in Saul's life, and in the nation as a whole of Israel. God's providence is seen in the mules, it's seen in the man of God, but we see in the verse 11 as well, if we go back a little bit, we find God's providence in the maidens. And we find them there. Saul and his servant decide to go up into the city, and they're trying to find this man of God, honorable man, as we were told in verse 6. And they don't know where to find him. And they come along and they find these young girls, it seems, verse 11. And they, as they went up to the hill, to the city, they find young maidens going out to draw water. And said unto them, is the seer here? And my mind is sort of a bit baffled by how much they know. Sometimes we think young people, young children don't know very much as they perhaps sit in the house of God, or as they sit under the instruction of their parents in the home. And we think sometimes it goes over their head. I remember being in church years ago, a child sitting, and I would have had my hands in my, or had my head in my hands rather, sitting and looking very disinterested perhaps at times, and mum being very frustrated when she got home and asked me questions, and I could remember certain things because I might have looked like I wasn't doing very much, and I'm not encouraging you sitting with your head in your hands by any means, but sometimes you don't realize how much children take in, no matter what age they are. And these young girls, it seems, they had taken much in. They go on and say, and they answered them and said, he is, behold, he is before you, make haste now. They don't just tell him simply where he is. They tell him, hurry up. You're going to miss out. We find that we ought to be something like these young maidens, signposts in the way to the man of God for those around us. But how can we be signposts if we know not the way? And if we know not the man? If we know not the God-man? In order for us to be similar to these young maidens in the book of 1 Samuel, we ought to have, as we might say it, have our heads screwed on when it comes to the things of God. We must be knowledgeable. We must be able to give an answer whenever that time comes. We must know God and God's presence in order to direct those that are seeking and searching out his presence. We find that Samuel is a picture of God here in this passage. He was a prophet. He was a seer. He was the spokesperson for God in that day and age in which he was living, and therefore he was God's representative, God's ambassador. And as the New Testament tells us, that God's ambassadors speak in behalf of God, and they must be heard in an actual sense as though it was God speaking directly to the people. The maidens are used in a tremendous way here to direct the people that were seeking out the man of God. And I trust that each one of us that are children of God will know what it is to be a blessing in such a way. There is a caution here as well. These are young maidens, innocent youth, that knew where Samuel was, and they were giving that instruction. But often it is the case in the world in which we live. There must be a caution here, a caution given for those that would seek to instruct you in the wrong ways, in erroneous ways, and to send you down paths of sinfulness and wickedness and hypocrisy and idolatry. We need to be careful, especially in the church today. There are many false teachers leading the blind into sin. We ought to be able to stand against them, or to have a word against them. Whenever we go through the rest of the passage, we see many other instances of God's providence. We'll not deal with any more of them again for the sake of time. We're running very quickly out of time this evening. The providence of the sovereign seen in the mule, seen in the man of God, seen in the maidens. We must realize that God, regardless of whether or not you like it, God is always in control. I think that's maybe the lesson that we have here, first and foremost. The children of Israel did not want God to reign. But even whenever they thought they were getting their way, it was God that was pulling the strings. It was God that was ordaining every single circumstance. It was God that was in control of every area of their life. For the child that is still a child of Satan here tonight, you might think that you are controlling your circumstances, controlling your life. Do you ever wonder why it is you're here? Why you're at the house of God at all? Why you know anything about the scriptures? It says God is in control. God has you here for a purpose. God has you under his word for a reason. And I trust that as we gather further around God's word, and as you come here week after week, and as you hear the word of God ministered and preached unto you, regardless of who it is behind this pulpit, you'll know what it is to be guided and instructed even by that very same God that has you here. The book of 1 Timothy gives us some ideas to this sovereign God that we've been looking at. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, it tells us there, speaking of Christ, which in his own times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Proverbs 21 and verse 1, another well-known verse of Scripture, it says there, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Isaiah 43, another example in the verse 13, which was actually one of the bases upon one of the hymns that we've sung already this evening, says, yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Or who shall prevent it, we could say. God is in control of everything. And that ought to be a comfort to our hearts for the child of God, but it ought to be a concern for those that are outside of Christ. If God is in control and he has the power to damn both body and soul to hell forever, to destroy, then you ought to be concerned. The fact that God is in control, that he is sovereign, is a comfort to every child of God. Because in his sovereignty, he sought us out, and he seeks out the sinner. We find not only the providence of the sovereign in the chapter, but we find the prudence of the servant. If you look there at the verses 6 to 9, and we'll just read them very briefly or quickly together. It says, and he said unto him, behold, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. And just very briefly to sum up this point, the prudence of the servant, his wisdom, his desire to basically help out as best he could. We find his knowledge. He knew again something of the man of God in the city. He knew him to be an honorable man. He knew that in days gone by, his word had went forth and was fulfilled in truth. We can think about the example of Eli's sons and what took place in Eli's family. They were removed, just as Samuel had said, in light of what God had revealed unto him. So this young servant seems to have a knowledge, and therefore he has wisdom. Now, the two do not always go together, sure they don't. You can have your head well screwed on, so to speak. You can have your head filled with knowledge, but not have the prudence to use it in a right way. This young man seems to have used it in a right way. He exceeds his remit. He goes beyond his expectation. He is what we might call a second-mile servant. And he wants to help out. His master could have probably scoffed at him or scorned him and rebuked him for giving his opinion, as sometimes happens with the youth. The older generation sometimes don't quite like maybe suggestions that are made at times, and they ought to be guarded as well, yes. But perhaps this young man was maybe seen as outspoken. He could have been. But his outspokenness was wisdom and prudence. And Christ himself exemplifies this in a way. In his early years, he had the wisdom to discuss and debate the things in the temple. And he was outspoken for the sake of his Father. And who's to say that same boldness, that same Christ-likeness could not be bestowed upon some young person, even in the house of God here, to guide and to instruct and to help even in the service of the King. You see, he had a knowledge, but he also had a willingness. In verse 6, in the latter part of it, it tells us there, let us go thither, that he can show us our way that we should go. He had a willingness, and that willingness would have cost him. There's going to be more time, more journeying, more time away from family, more time in a distant country, more expense to him perhaps even as well. All these things would have been against him, yet he was still willing to go for his master and as a servant. And we find in the latter part of the verse 8 that he does go and put his money where his mouth is, so to speak. He acts upon his knowledge. He acts upon his willingness. He doesn't just speak up. He doesn't just stand out. He actually does something about it. Sometimes we as believers, and perhaps there is a child of God here this evening, and you know what you ought to do. You have a knowledge upon God's word. You know the scriptures. You know what God is asking you to do. And even there's part of you that is willing to do it, but you've yet to act upon it. God wants us to be active in his service, just like this servant. We find the prudence of the servant, the providence of the sovereign. We also find a paradox, or the problem of Saul, we could say. The paradox is simply the fact that he seems such a good character in many ways in the passage before us. Yet as we maybe are familiar, you've heard men preaching on Saul before, the difficulties that arise because of his disobedience. Yet in this passage we have his obedience. He obeys his father. He submits to his father and he goes forth and he seeks out the asses. He does what he's told. We have not only his obedience but his perseverance. He goes forward. He passes through various different cities looking for these donkeys. He doesn't give up, but he has this characteristic that he's going to press on. Characteristics that are good to have, that are commendable. He's also concerned in the verse 5 for his father. Concerned that, look, we've been out here long enough. Dad's going to begin to forget about the asses and forget about the mules, and he's going to begin to be concerned for you and I. So he has a concern for his father and for his parents. He shows forth a respect in the verse 7. There's a bit of a hesitation as I say that, because there is, yes, respect for the traditions and respect for what takes place in the normal circumstances that you go to see the man of God. But he does show forth some respect. He doesn't want to go without a gift, without a present. He shows humility, we read there already in the verse 21. And he shows submission in verses 25 and following, as he heeds the instruction of Saul, of Samuel. Without reading too much between the lines, as I read these words, there seems to be something amiss, though. We find that in the passage before us, the servant knew something of Samuel. The maidens knew something of Samuel. But it seems as we read it that Saul knows very little of the man of God. Yes, he's by all outward appearances a great candidate for the kingship. But if he does not know the man of God, if he does not know God, then there's a problem. And perhaps there is somebody here and you have called yourself a Christian for years. I'm not in the business of making believers doubt their salvation. But if you're sitting here tonight and you know a lot, if you're upright in your community, if you have the confidence of those around you that you are a child of God, if you seem to be a believer, yet you know not God, in the closet, personally, individually, then it must be answers to the questions that arise and to the concerns that are before us. You see, there are many in this world and people around them cannot have confidence that they are saved. The very fact that there is a question as to whether or not Saul is saved ought to be a fearful thing as we consider this as believers. Do people maybe look at you at times? Do people look at me at times? I'm sure they do. Look at our failures and our faults. Begin to wonder, are we saved at all? It's not the opinion of people that saves us, certainly not. The Bible does tell us, by their fruits we shall know them. How are you living before God? Yes, we must be obedient, we must persevere, we must have a concern, we must have respect and humility and submission. But again, all those things will not save us. We must know the Lord. We must know the King. We find that Samuel has a purpose in this passage. There's a bit of a paradox, the problem of Saul, his backslidings later on. But how Saul-like are we not all at times? We need to search our own hearts. Ask ourselves the question, do we truly seek first the kingdom of God? Or in one way, are we just running around like Saul, chasing a pack of donkeys? Spiritually speaking, we must seek first Christ and him alone. And what does the Bible tell us? All these things will be added unto us. A great lesson can be learned from this passage as we come to conclude here this evening. Because what takes place is, yes, God coming in his providence, leading and guiding, instructing, and in ways that is unseen to the human eye at times, but he presses this man and his servant to a city, presses this man into that city to find his own servant, the man of God. He does so through the prudence of Saul's servant. He does so in spite of the paradox of Saul's characteristics and character. He does so that we might see something of what it is to seek out the will of God. You see, these men, as they sought out the asses, as they sought out the donkeys that were lost, we don't find them praying first and foremost. And again, that might seem like a trivial thing. Why would you pray over a couple of lost donkeys? We ought to be a prayerful people. We find that if we had went to Samuel the first time to seek out where they were, they would have had their answer. In actual fact, they don't even talk about the donkeys when they get to Samuel, and Samuel gives them their answer. And so often it is the case, if we would just simply go to God first and foremost, that there we would find his will. And I find this in my own experience in days gone by, and even in recent days. So often we're so fixated by what it is God wants us to do, where it is God wants us to serve, what it is God would have for us in this life and perhaps in the week that lies ahead, and we forget to search out our own God. We're so busy looking out for his will that we forget about him himself. Do you long for his presence? Do you long for a greater knowledge of him, as the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians? A longing to know him more and more on a daily basis. A longing to grow in understanding of who he is, what he is. Of him as your king and of him as your Lord. You see, first and foremost, we must have him in a relationship. We must be at one with him in a relationship before we can consider him and our duty and us as his workmanship. We must have our desire to go on with God, a desire to walk with him, a desire to serve him, yes. But all those things must come after a desire for him. Do you have that desire here this evening? We had a concluding point that we don't have the time to deal with this evening, but it was simply the purpose of Samuel. God had a purpose for him to do. We've mentioned that already in passing. Purpose was to present a message to Saul, that he would be the king one day. But his purpose was not finished at that. He was sent not only to send that message to Saul, but also to prepare Saul, to prepare him for the task that lay ahead, and that's what really happens in chapter 10. He anoints him, he instructs him. And we find perhaps well-known verse 27, and with this we'll close. We have the words of Samuel to Saul. It says, "And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Bid the servant pass on before us.' And he passed on." And words that perhaps you need to hear this evening. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." We find it seems that Saul did not know the word of God till then. Do you know the word of God? Do you know the God of the word? And do you know the will that he wants you to fulfill and accomplish? If not, then stand still. Wait on the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek first his kingdom and his glory, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's just bow together as we close our service here this evening in prayer. Just as you have your head bowed, we've looked at the providence of God in this passage, and we've touched on it just briefly in passing, that God has you here for a purpose. And God is providence, and his providence is seen in salvation. This passage speaks about a servant that paid a price to see the man of God. We thank God that there is a greater servant that came into this world, one that was sent from on high, that did not pay a price of a quarter of a silver coin, but paid the price with his blood as a mediator between God and man. And here tonight he stands before a people, and his blood, which is precious, has been shed. And here tonight he would seek to guide you to God through the Holy Spirit. You might know the way of salvation. Let's just pray even now. Take the time to still your heart in his presence. You might know what it is to have that still small voice of God continuing on, even with the word of God open before us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the historical accounts of the word of God that deal with many practical things and deal with the experiences of men and women in days gone by with God and with men around them, and dealing with the wickedness of the hearts of those that are against God. And Lord, we thank you that even though the world around us is against God, that wants nothing of the reign of Christ as their king, that there is that desire of many Samuels, and even we could say of the servants of Saul, and even perhaps at this time Saul himself, to serve the Lord. Lord, we pray that you'd help us all to learn to stand still, to wait on the Lord, to learn his word, to seek that instruction from the hand of God himself and through the word of God itself. You might guide us in the way that we ought to go. You might lead us in the days that lie ahead. Lord, we pray that you just be with the people of God here even now. Be with each one as they go to their homes, bring them there in safety. But Lord, we pray that as we consider these things, that we might know what it is to read the providence of God aright in the day that lies ahead, even in the week that lies ahead. We might know what it is to give thanks for the fact that God leads us, that God guides us, and that God is in control of every aspect of this life in which we live. Lord, be with us now and bless us for Christ's sake. For it's in his name we ask it.